I hope you know I'm not trying to politicize this service this morning. My goal is to motivate all of us to be good citizens and good Christian citizens. Let's pray to the God who is the ruler of all the nations. Our Heavenly Father, we come to you today in this county, in this city, in this church, calling upon you as the creator of the universe, as the ruler of the universe. I thank you, Lord, that you not only see the big picture, but you see what's going on in our individual lives. And Lord, when it comes to nations, the Bible makes it clear you allow leaders to be put into office. You allow individuals to be elected or appointed. You even allow dictators to assume control of countries. And as hard as that is to understand sometimes, we know that your sovereign hand is upon our world. And because of sin, our world is filled with corruption. Because of sin, our world is filled with murder and hate and crime and difficulties. And because of sin, we have countries in our world where your name is blasphemed and your name is degraded. And Christians are not allowed to worship any way they please. Lord, I pray that you would work in those countries around the world. Let your name be shouted from the mountaintops. Let Christians have the ability to share the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, we also know that sin has reached our own country as well. It's corrupted from the very bottom of our society clear to the top levels of our government. Sin is a corrupting influence in our entire country. I pray, Lord, that you would raise up men and women to serve in our government, to serve in our country, whether it be our national government or our state government or our county government. Lord, you would raise up individuals to serve with clarity, with biblical truth, and with love and with kindness. Lord, I pray that you would allow Christ followers to take positions of leadership all across this country. Lord, I pray that you would fill those positions with individuals who would be supportive of God-honoring laws and make righteous decisions that would be honoring to you. Lord, specifically today, we pray for the election on Tuesday. Lord, I pray that every person here this morning would prayerfully and carefully do their civic duty and vote. Lord, give them wisdom as they take the privilege of voting this week. Give them wisdom to choose candidates that would be pleasing to you and helpful to our relationship with you. Lord, I pray for those that are running for office. I pray for Steve Jarvis today and his election that is coming up. I pray for others who are running as solid Christians who love you. I pray that you would bless their elections as well. And Lord, I pray all of them would be dedicated to the biblical principles that we hold dear and that they would influence their decisions. Lord, today we pray for our president. We thank you for decisions that he has made that align themselves with your word. But even then, Lord, we know he is not perfect. He is flawed as a human, as an individual. And I pray, Lord, even right now, that he would somehow get a sense of his need for you. His need for you not only just as a political thing to get others involved in politics, but personally his need for you in his life. I pray you would guide him and govern his heart and his decisions, we pray. Lord, I pray for our nation as a whole. May we turn back to you. May revival sweep across this land. And may your name be glorified in all that we say and do. And we'll give you the honor and the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask these things. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I hope you'll be in prayer for the election on Tuesday, and I hope you'll get out and vote, and that the Lord would bless this day, and that good men and women would be elected to office. Let's see. Dempsey, you go ahead, brother. Let me tell you something. My hope and my trust is not in an elephant or a donkey. It's in a lamb, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you have to probably register as a Republican or a Democrat, but don't you dare just click the ticket thing that goes all the way through. You look at each candidate and you determine which one has the closest alignment with the principles of God's word. And if it's a Democrat, vote for him. If it's a Republican, vote for them. If it's a Republican or a Democrat, and neither one deserves your vote, then don't vote. There's one of those on the election Tuesday I won't be voting for. He doesn't deserve to be in office. Anyway, it's not Steve Jarvis, by the way. All right. Everybody take a deep breath. Let it out. All right, everybody okay this morning? If you're a guest here today or you're visiting, I'm sorry. We don't normally do this on a Sunday morning, but I just felt compelled that we need to be in prayer for this election on Tuesday. And if you're a Democrat here, I just want you to know you're welcome just like all the other Republicans. And if you're an independent, you're welcome too. If you voted for Trump, you're welcome. If you didn't vote for Trump, you're welcome too. I don't even care whether you voted for Trump or not. I just care that you exercise your right to vote as a citizen of this country. All right, now where are we, Pastor Jeff? Let's see here. We need to take up an offering. That's a terrible time to take up an offering, isn't it? Whether you're Republican or Democrat, I want you all to participate in the offering this morning, all right? Ushers, come and we'll receive the morning tithes and offerings. Amen. Amen. That was good. I want our musicians to come back to the piano. I don't know where Janet, if she slipped, she's right here. All the musicians come back to the piano. I want everybody to stand up. After all that political stuff, we better shake hands and make sure we're still okay. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to be warm and friendly and welcoming. Find two or three people on the other side of the aisle to shake hands with and welcome them to Faith Community Chapel this morning. Amen. Thank you.
You may be seated this morning. Amen. We're going to have a special in a number and song, so let's continue in worship as they come to lead us in worship this morning.
While they're coming, I so appreciate the presence of the Lord, don't you? And it can be any time. I was reminded here just a week or two ago of when I was growing up and when I was a teenager. Actually, I may not even been a teenager yet, but I remember in devotions, one of the first times that in devotions I felt God's presence. And I'll never forget that. I hope I never do. Hope my mind is always clear enough to remember that moment that God met me, just me and Him. And there's nothing like it. There's nothing like what the presence of God can do. And just settle down and just in His stillness and His sweetness and His realness and just make all the difference. Just a moment of His presence can lift the load, can save the soul, can cleanse the heart, can renew a right spirit within us when we're troubled. It can lift every burden that you possibly could have. Just one moment of His presence.
Yes.
It's priceless. And I appreciate Him so much. Listen to the words of this song this morning.
In and out of situations that tug of war at me all day long, I struggle for the answers that I need. Then I come into His presence, and all my questions become clear, and for a sacred moment
in the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish. Peace, troubles vanish.
help us sing that. In the presence of Jehovah, God Almighty, Prince of Peace, troubles vanish.
The Bible says where two or three are gathered together, that's where he would be. But the Bible also says to call upon the Lord in your time of trouble, when you may not have a chance to have two or three to gather with you. And God hears the prayers of your heart even when no one else is around. And he can minister comfort and help and healing to your emotions and your heart, even when you're not at church. We've talked about this before, but this is just a building. It's an important building. It's a place that we set aside to worship the Lord as a congregation. But it is just a building. And if this thing burnt down tomorrow, I pray that it doesn't, but if it did, we would still have church, because we gather together, and that's where the presence of the Lord will meet with us. Amen. I need to say a few thank yous before we get to the message today. One is, as a pastor and on behalf of our family and also Pastor Jeff's family, we want to say thank you to all of you throughout the month of October who shared your kindness with us and words of encouragement. There were many cards and notes and cookies and candy. I think I've gained weight throughout this month. Gift cards and even some cash in there. And we just want to say how much we appreciate hearing from you and hearing your love and your support. And we really, really appreciate that. It means more than you'll ever know. And even those of you that wrote us a card with some really nice words of encouragement and didn't even sign it, we thank you as well. The anonymous ones were encouraging. They were all encouraging, and we especially thank you for that today. And it's a privilege to be your pastor. It's a privilege to work together to build the kingdom of God, and I thank you all for your pastor appreciation gifts that you gave to us this past month. Let me also say thank you, and this is also part of the month of October. Thank you for your support of Youth Challenge. I know it's hundreds of miles west of here, and it's in a different state, and I know it's different than what ministry we normally have here at our church, but I have sensed over the last few years your increased support, prayer support, encouragement support, and many of you made the trip to West Harrison, Indiana, and you volunteered, and you gave of your time and your energies and your effort. And not only did our bus go out with a bunch of young people, but the van, the Odyssey, Honda Odyssey was out there, and then a whole bunch of the rest of you drove out there. I think we had probably five or six, seven different vehicles from our church out there, and it means an awful lot to know that your church is supporting the efforts of Youth Challenge. So to give you just a quick report, this was one of the best Youth Challenges I've ever been a part of. The Spirit and the power and presence of God was there from the very beginning to the very end. And I thank the Lord for his help. He gave great anointing to our speakers this year. And there wasn't a service to be missed. Every single service was divinely appointed by God, and the speakers spoke from their heart. They spoke from God's word. Brother Nate Becker spoke on Thursday night, and then the rest throughout the weekend. It was just a wonderful, wonderful time. And we pray that God moves on the hearts of these young people. And there were several times when the altars had young people praying at them
Friday night in particular, the altar was completely full, side to side, many, many, many young people praying. And some people say, well, how many young people came to the altar? I don't know. I don't want to spoil the moment by counting. So we just pray for all the young people that are there and ask God to bless them. But there was dozens and dozens and dozens of them there. And most importantly, God's presence was there. So we appreciate that. Pray for us. We are embarking on a new venture to take Youth Challenge to the western part of the United States. Youth Challenge West is going to happen in March of this year, and it will be in the city of right near Oklahoma City, Oklahoma. And no, I don't expect us to take a group out. I don't expect our bus to go out there. But you help us pray about this. There is a group of churches in the Texas, Oklahoma, New Mexico, Kansas areas, Missouri areas, where they're too far to get to Youth Challenge. The drive is just too much. The expense is too much. And so we're going to take what we did in West Harrison, Indiana, and duplicate it in Oklahoma. And we pray for God's presence to be with us there. And so I know you'll support that and pray for that. I don't expect all of you to go to that, but I do want your prayers and your support. And I pray the Lord will move on the hearts of young people out in the western part of the United States. Well, it's hard to believe, but Christmas is just around the corner. Can you believe that? Oh, they're already selling Christmas decorations and Christmas lights in Walmart. Of course, they start earlier and earlier, I think. But they already have all that stuff out there. And just to see who we're talking to this morning, how many of you absolutely love Christmas? Raise your hand. Pretty much everybody, almost 100%. Any haters, any Grinches out there today? Okay, you probably didn't want... Oh, we have a taker on that. Okay, we have a Scrooge, and he's sitting in the front. Well, we'll talk to him later. I love Christmas. Well, just for the sake of this, since we're talking through this, how many of you have already started listening to Christmas music? Raise your hand proudly, boldly. Oh, that's not as many. If you really love Christmas, you'd already be listening to Christmas music. That's what I would say. We're starting to listen to Christmas music in our house. And, you know, the weather got colder all of a sudden last week or so, and so that helps out as well. Let me ask you this. Has anybody already started, and you don't have to put your hand up, but if you're proud of this, have you already started to put up your Christmas decorations? Anybody? Anybody? Little Isaac has already started. He raised his hand. That's good. Well, it's on its way. Typically, throughout the month of December, I will spend, you know, 4 Sunday morning messages talking about the characters of Christmas or the passages of Christmas. And each year I pray for God to give me some new insight, because a lot of those Christmas passages are very familiar. And I was thinking about that the other day, and I felt drawn to a particular passage and a particular group of characters of Christmas. And so I began to think about that and pray about that, and I just felt like the Lord wanted me to talk to you today about some Christmas characters. And I know it's November, the very beginning of November. I know it's a whole month before December even starts, and then weeks after that before Christmas. I understand all that. But we here at Faith Chapel do things a little bit differently. And we are getting ready to have a work day on Saturday for Journey to Bethlehem. And so we're already getting ready for Christmas and ready for our Christmas ministry. And I thought, you know what? Maybe we should look at something that happened with the shepherds in Luke chapter 2 as a way of encouraging all of you, all of us, as we work for Journey to Bethlehem. And I don't want this just to be something we do because we've always done it, or because we've done it for the last 4 years. This will be our 5th year. I want to take a step back for a moment and ask ourselves why we even celebrate Christmas, or why we have our Christmas production, Journey to Bethlehem. Why are we even having a work day this coming Saturday? By the way, at 8:30, meet in the dining hall. Just want to throw that out there. And Sherry Sharon is cooking breakfast and lunch, so you'll want to miss, you may want to come early for that. The shepherds, and you know this, this is all familiar stuff, but let me just remind you, and you haven't probably thought about this since last December, but the shepherds were not at the top of the totem pole, so to speak, in their culture. The shepherds were at the bottom. The shepherds were not wealthy. Typically, they were dirty because they spent much of their time away from civilization. The shepherds actually, if you want to really put it in your mind, get this picture, the shepherds lived their life mostly with animals. That's why they stunk so much. That's why they were dirty and filthy. They probably drank from the same streams that they led their sheep to. They probably ate a little bit differently. I don't think they ate the grass from the fields. But nonetheless, the shepherds were the lowlifes of society. I was trying to think of a career choice in our culture today that we could compare it to. And I thought about, well, maybe the shepherds are kind of like the garbage men of today. But the truth is, garbage men make some really good money today. We pay for that in our society. And I was thinking of other line of work that maybe would compare. And then I thought, well, if I choose that, then someone in our church will be offended by that. And if I choose this other line of work, someone else in our church will be offended. So I don't think there's any comparison. I think that the shepherds, quite honestly, were looked at differently. There's a lot of talk about racism and all these other things today, and I definitely don't think we as Christians should be racist in our viewpoint of others. But back in that time period, the shepherds were at the lowest point of the societal totem pole, and they were the outcasts. Furthermore, they were uneducated. They hadn't been to college. They hadn't even been to high school. They weren't on the same intellectual level as other people that were in the town. And yet you and I both know that in Luke chapter 2, who did the angel appear to first to tell them that Jesus had been born? The shepherds. And not just one angel. They got to see a whole heavenly host. And they weren't on a platform in the middle of the trees like we do for Journey to Bethlehem. They were filling the night sky. It was overwhelming to these uneducated, unlearned, outcast of society. Nothing like this had ever happened to them before. And it changed their life. I want to talk for you a moment about the angel's revelation. The Bible says when the angel, by the way, we're going to read this passage toward the end of the message today, but I want to talk about it first. The angel's revelation to them happened where they were located, out in the fields. They were watching their flocks. It was nighttime. You know this. But not only did the angel appear to them, but you remember Brother Tim Carter talked about the presence of the Lord, and the song they sang was so appropriate this morning. It wasn't just the light that was overwhelming to them. It wasn't just the fact that an angel appeared to them. Do you know what was more overwhelming to them? Something that they probably had never experienced in their life? The presence of Almighty God. It says the glory of the, it doesn't say the light necessarily, although there was light in the sky, but the glory of the Lord shone or covered them. The presence of God enveloped those unlearned, uneducated, unkempt shepherds on that hillside that night. It so shocked them that the first words out of the angel's mouth had to be, "Fear not." Hey, 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 whoa, whoa, don't be afraid. Fear not. This is all familiar to us, but just for a moment, try to think of what it must have been like to be an angel. I mean, to be a shepherd and see the angel and see this huge explosion of light and glory in the night sky. And then to hear comforting words, "Fear not." That would have been very important. And then the angel talks about joy. The angel talks about the good news that is for all people, not just the shepherds, not just the wealthy, but for all people. And then the Bible clearly says there was a multitude of angels in the sky praising God. That's the angel's revelation. So what was the shepherd's reaction? Well, we know what happened. They came with haste. They dropped what they were doing. They left their flocks in the fields. They left everything because it so revolutionized their life. They hurried to do what the angel had told them to do. Now think about this. The shepherds left their responsibility. They left their livelihood. They left their identity out in the fields. They left their comfort zone. The shepherds typically did not spend much time in the cities. They weren't very comfortable amongst all the people. They wanted to be alone with the sheep out in the fields. But the power and presence of God, the angel's revelation to them, caused such a reaction in their life that they dropped everything to go find the Messiah, the Savior that the angel had told them about. And when they had seen it, the Bible says, by the way, that's confirmation. They had seen, what is it? They had seen the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes that the angel had told them about. When they had seen it and they verified in their minds that it is true, they did something about it. They didn't just leave all their stuff and go see the baby and then, wow, that's great, that's wonderful, wonderful. The Bible says this phrase that I want you to think about this morning. It says this, and they made known abroad. Or the New King James says, they made known widely. That's verse 17 of Luke chapter 2. This revelation from God, this happening that happened in their life so revolutionized them, their reaction was to tell everyone they met. Both far and wide. People that they knew, people that they didn't know, people that they had been afraid of, people that were on a totally different social level than they were. They told everyone. They told everyone what the angel had told them. They told everyone that Jesus is the Messiah. They told everyone that this baby, by the way, they didn't even know his name yet, this baby was born the Savior of the world. That's the shepherd's reaction. God had done such a work of revelation in their life. They had sensed God's presence and God's power in a way that they had never sensed before. They never forgot it. And their reaction was to tell everyone they met. So the result of what happened in Luke chapter 2 is this. The people who heard from the shepherds, the result was all the people who heard the story from the shepherds, it caused them to think. It caused them to wonder. It literally raised questions in their mind. I don't know about you, if you think about this, but if a shepherd or a person who is a homeless person, maybe we could use them as an example, would come to me and tell me this big long story, you would probably listen to them and try to be kind and nice to them, but you probably wouldn't believe them. But there was something about the shepherd's interaction with this baby Jesus that when they told everybody else, even though they were the outcasts of society, but when they told everybody else, it caused the thinking of everyone they told to be changed. It was so compelling, their story and their expression of what happened and what the angel said was so compelling that the hearts and the minds of the people that they told it to were changed. Pardon me. It caused people to wonder. It caused people to question. It caused people to literally want to know more about this little baby. To want to know more, is there a Savior who's been born? Is this the Messiah? Is this the person that the prophets have been prophesying about all these years? Listen, the story the shepherds told was so powerful and came from the conviction of their heart that it caused everyone that heard it to wonder. Are you getting this picture? Everyone that heard this story wondered and thought and questioned, molded over in their mind all the things that the shepherds had told them. So then it tells us also in Luke chapter 2 that they returned back to their fields. They went back to normal. They went back to their jobs. They went back to their normal life. They were still shepherds, but they were changed. And how we know that they were changed is because they returned, in verse 20 of Luke chapter 2, they returned glorifying and praising God. They returned with hearts filled with unbelievable excitement because of what God had done. Not what they had done, but what God had done. They had joy in their heart. They had lots of wonderful emotion that was welling up within them. They were verbally praising God and thanking Him. They were giving God glory for what they had experienced. They were giving praise and glory to God. I don't know if you've kind of seen where I'm headed with this, but I feel like a shepherd. I feel like I'm unworthy. And I'm just going to lump you in this with me as well. I feel sometimes when we approach Christmas time and we look at what God is doing through Journey to Bethlehem, I feel unworthy. I feel like we're just a small church. We don't have a lot of money. We really don't have a lot of the resources that the bigger churches have. But for some reason, and I want to make this crystal clear this morning, for some reason, do you realize that God has blessed our church and blessed the ministry of Journey to Bethlehem? In fact, Journey to Bethlehem is the most effective outreach event that I have ever been involved in. And I've been involved in some wonderful events. I participated in events at Hope Sound. We've done some big events in Pennsylvania. I just came back from Youth Challenge. We had about 1,000 people there on Friday night. And I just thank you for your support. The dozens and dozens of young people that gave their heart to the Lord or prayed at an altar of prayer. That is wonderful. That is exciting. But I'm telling you that Journey to Bethlehem is bigger than Youth Challenge. Much as I love Youth Challenge, and I'm very grateful for it, and it's a worthy event. Journey to Bethlehem is bigger than IHC. If you just want to talk about numbers. I was at IHC last year, and they had several thousand people there, and it's very important, and I love to go, and it's where I connect with my friends and pastors and all that kind of stuff, and it's in Richmond, and I go, and I represent Youth Challenge, and it's a great connection point. But Journey to Bethlehem is bigger than that. Journey to Bethlehem is bigger than CCYC. And I love CCYC. You know that I do. CCYC is important. It's a part of our church calendar. It's something that we support 100%. But Journey to Bethlehem, as an impact, as an outreach impact, is much, much bigger than that. In fact, if you think about it, Journey to Bethlehem is more than 10 times more impactful than camp meeting each year. And I'm not saying we're comparing numbers. I'm not saying Journey to Bethlehem is better than CCYC or better than Youth Challenge. I'm not talking about that. I just want us to realize once again what we hold within our grasp, what we're a part of, what we're participating in. And it's not just numbers. Numbers is how we know we're successful. Numbers is how we quantify the power and blessing of God. But it's not just numbers. The reason why Journey to Bethlehem is so impactful is because of the power and presence of God. And I believe that's why God is blessing it. And I want to review for just a moment and look at it through the eyes of this passage. What is the purpose of Journey to Bethlehem? Is it so we can have an event that we can brag about and say, well, our Journey to Bethlehem had X amount of cars? No. Well, our Journey to Bethlehem brought this much in donations. Those are all important figures. We've got to have donations. We've got to have finances to run it. But that's not the purpose of Journey to Bethlehem. And it dawned on me just recently that our church is growing, and many of you have been joining our church over the last couple of years, and your new families, and you're new to Faith Chapel, and I'm so glad you're a part of this. There are some of you who will be participating in Journey to Bethlehem this year who have never participated before. And so I thought, you know what? We kind of solidified this purpose from the very beginning, but I want to revisit it today. I want to make sure all of us old timers remind ourselves why we are doing what we're doing. Because it's not just enough to have a really good work day. It's not just enough to have a really big event. It's not just enough to pay all the bills. It's not just enough to be the largest drive-through nativity in the state of North Carolina, which I believe that we are. That's not what all this is about. The purpose of Journey to Bethlehem is not really to promote our church, although that happens. And we obviously say this is hosted by, or this is presented by Faith Community Chapel, but the God that we are serving and the purpose that we are devoting ourselves to at Christmas time is bigger than our church. We're impacting people who will never come through these doors. I don't know if that's challenging to you or not, but I know of some pastors who wouldn't be willing to do it just because of that one issue right there. Well, if it's not bringing people into the church where they can sit in the pew and be a part, be counted for the numbers on the church board, then I don't know if it's a valuable thing to do. If it doesn't bring people into our church on a regular basis, then why are we doing this? That's been asked of me before. Well, then I don't know if we should invest the money or the time or the talent into this, because it's not really promoting our church. That's not the purpose of Journey to Bethlehem. The purpose of Journey to Bethlehem isn't to promote Carolina Christian Academy, although we try to do that as well. We let people know, hey, the campus that you're traveling on is the campus of Carolina Christian Academy. And to be honest, we've had a lot of interest in CCA from people who had no idea there was a school even back here. And they fill out interest cards, and the office staff and Mr. Coleman, they've gotten back to those people and talked to them about what God is doing at Carolina Christian Academy. But the purpose of Journey to Bethlehem isn't even to promote CCA. The purpose of Journey to Bethlehem is not to be bigger or better than other churches. One of the greatest sources of consternation for me, and I'm just going to be honest with you about this, is the second year we did Journey to Bethlehem, there was a rival Journey to Bethlehem started just a few miles from here in downtown Thomasville, North Carolina. And not only was it started, those people who started that came through our Journey to Bethlehem and asked all these questions about how we did stuff so they could go do their own thing. I'll tell you, the human side of me was very frustrated at first. Johnny, you know I was frustrated, didn't you? Yeah. But you know what? If the name of Jesus is glorified, who cares what church does Journey to Bethlehem? And to be honest with you, that church has sunk a whole lot of money into it, and I'm not sure it's been worth it for them. I don't know. All I know is I don't really want to be the biggest or the best. I want to be the Journey to Bethlehem where God's presence is felt the most. So the purpose of JTB is not to be bigger or better than other churches, is not to make our church grow. It's not till we have something to be busy with. And all God's people said amen on that one. I mean, the last thing that we need at this time of the year is something else to do, right? I've already gotten criticized by all of the hunters in our church because their ability to hunt deer and fill their freezer with venison and deer meat has been depleted, and they blame it all on Journey to Bethlehem, I'm afraid. Not really. What it is our whole church has seen the value of what we're doing, and we've given our time. And not just me, I'm saying we have given of our time and our energy, and the things that you like to do and the things that I like to do during this time of the year have kind of taken a back seat to what we see God doing through our efforts. And so it's not just to be busy, although it is busy, and it's most definitely not to make money, because it has only cost us to make money. So what is the purpose of Journey to Bethlehem? I don't know if I've ever put it down in a statement a succinct statement, but I've been working on this, and it's a work in progress, but this is what I've come up with. The purpose of Journey to Bethlehem is to make Jesus Christ known to as many people as possible in such a compelling way that it will encourage the hearts of believers and raise questions in the hearts of unbelievers. Let me say that again. It's a work in progress. If you have a better way of making it flow, I'm open to suggestions. But I believe, and based on this passage in Luke chapter 2 that we're going to read in just a moment, the purpose of Journey to Bethlehem is to make Jesus Christ known to as many people as possible in such a compelling way that it will encourage the hearts of believers and will raise questions in the hearts of unbelievers. That's what I want to do. Now, there's a couple aspects to that, and I want to tell you what we're committed to. Number one, we're committed to being biblical. I'm not against holiday stuff. I'm not against Santa Claus and all that kind of stuff. That's all fun, and it's great. But I want to stay, in this particular event, I want to stay true to the biblical narrative, because the people coming through are coming for an event. They don't realize they're getting a major, major story of the exact biblical narration of Christmas. This is not a made-up drama or play. And by the way, I've done those before and participated in them. There's nothing wrong with them. Have a drama or a play and you do all that. That's great. I think it's fun. And it's sometimes there's a great point and purpose to it. But this Journey to Bethlehem and this event, I believe, is crying out with the biblical story of Christmas in a way that these people aren't getting anywhere else. They're not getting it on radio. They're not getting it on television. They're not getting it on Facebook or the internet. There's some children who come through Journey to Bethlehem whose families will never read to them the Christmas story throughout the whole season of Christmas. But they'll get it if they come through Journey to Bethlehem. We have to stay biblical. Another area that I feel very, very passionate about is excellence. I want every interaction we have, from the greeters to the program passer outers and the CD player and the census and the hot chocolate and all the actors, I want everything to be done with excellence. I want to be the Chick-fil-A of Journey to Bethlehem's. You don't have to say my pleasure necessarily, but you do need to smile and exude the winsomeness of Christianity. We want to do it with excellence. Number three, I think we have to be compelling. There is a lot of noise in our society. We live in a technological society, so these people are used to seeing the best of the best. It's on their phones, it's on the internet. I mean, the greatest sensations and musical sensations or dramatic sensations of our world today, whether it's in China or America, it doesn't matter. It pops up on YouTube and everybody can watch it. And it becomes a viral hit. And young people are playing computer games and stuff on their phone, and the phones become the great babysitter of all these kids. Well, I would like to have an event so compelling and so exciting that no child asks his mother, "Can I play on your cell phone?" I want little kids to have eyes that are so wide open, taking in the sights and the sounds and the hot chocolate of our Journey to Bethlehem. It's so compelling that it drives them home to the message of Christmas. So that all the distractions of our technological world and our society that we live in kind of fade into the background. And then, when all that stuff is silent, then I hope that the compelling nature of our production leads them to feel the power and presence of God on this campus. So we have to be compelling. That's why we spend so much money in lights and tiki torches and all this other stuff. It's not because we're trying to be cool or we're trying to be better. It's because we're trying to hone it in, to drive home the focus. This is the story we're telling. This is what people need to capture when they leave here. And not only compelling, there's a fourth thing. Biblical, it's got to be biblical. We have to be dedicated to excellence. It has to be compelling, or it won't break through the noise of the crazy society in which we live. But number four, I want it to be memorable. I want it so impactful that it sticks in their minds and it makes them wonder. I want what we say to them and how we speak to them and the story that we tell to them about Christ's birth causes them to wonder if they're missing something in their life. I want little children to be asking their parents, can we go back? Mommy, Daddy, what does it mean when Herod was on that throne? What does it mean when Mary's expecting a baby? I want these kids to be compelled with this memorable experience to ask questions of their parents or their Sunday school teacher or their small group leader or their teacher at school. That's why we're not going to collect the CDs back. They can keep them. Because maybe it'll stick in their car for a week or two or three, and maybe they'll hear it again. And it'll cause those same memories to flood back. I want what we do to be memorable. I want it to impact their thoughts for days and days and days on end. A few weeks ago, my wife talked to me about Journey to Bethlehem, which we talk often about it. And you think I have a lot of ideas. My wife has ideas too, so we have a great household, let me tell you. But she said, she said something like this, I have a burden for this year's Journey to Bethlehem. I thought, uh-oh, are we doing something wrong? Are we spending too much money? You know, what are we going to talk about here? And she said, you know what? I'm not so sure that we are maximizing the impact of what we're doing. So what do you mean? We put all this money, all this effort, all these man hours into this big event, and people come through and they come to the last scene, and you've heard them praise the Lord. You've also seen them cry, some of you. Sometimes every once in a while we'll pull over and we'll pray with them. I remember a year or two ago, some of them came up into the parking lot and we prayed with them. The cast and crew of the last scene, we prayed with them at the tent. But my wife said to me, she said, maybe we need to think about making the last moments of this whole event bring people not just to that was a great event, but to a decision, have they dedicated their life to Christ? I said, I'm the pastor, how have I missed all this? And so we began to talk about what to do, and I've talked with Brother Tim Carter about this, and I think what we're going to have, and many of you have had comments about the end of the last scene, from many of you want to go greet all the people in line, okay? That's a lot of you want to do that. Susie, for the last 3 years, has said, we have to end with a hallelujah chorus. Let's end with a hallelujah chorus. And there's been a whole lot of other suggestions, too, and good, well-meaning suggestions, and I haven't really known what to do until now. And now, here's what I feel like we should do, and I wanted to present this to you before we get too far along. At the end of the last program, most of you know that the last program is live. It's about 8 minutes long, and it tells the story, the final story of Jesus' birth. But usually we have some kind of announcement, Merry Christmas, have a good night, something like that. I want to re-record a portion of that last section, and I want to give people an opportunity to pray. And I couldn't figure out how to do this because, obviously, you don't want to put an altar out there. Okay, you in the red truck, come kneel down here. And, you know, it's a little awkward. It's a little different. But what we're doing is we're investing in a tent that we're going to call our prayer tent. I'm not sure exactly where to put it. We're going to put it right here somewhere as they exit. And basically what we're going to ask people to do, if the Holy Spirit has touched your life tonight, it would be a privilege for us to be able to pray with you. All you have to do is just pull your car over at the red tent, and we have people waiting just to share in prayer with you. You say, oh, that's subtle. I don't want to be just subtle. I want to take what God has been doing through this whole production and give them an opportunity to say, okay, I need to make a change. The shepherds, the Bible says very, very clearly, they made known abroad. In fact, I want Nicholas to come to the piano. Just play quietly. I want to read to you this whole passage about the shepherds that we've been talking about. And then I want to ask you a question. It's in Luke chapter 2, and you'll probably read it when you come into the month of December, maybe in your devotional time or whatever. But let me just read it to all of us. Verse 8, there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid, the King James says. They were really afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, not just us here at Faith Chapel, not just people who share my background or your background, but to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, by the way, we don't get the glory. God gets the glory. Saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward all men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, let us go now even unto Bethlehem. Right now, we're going to go and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste. They were compelled. They were in a hurry. And they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just like the angel had said. And then verse 17 is the verse that's been sticking in my mind. And when they had seen it, it was verified, they knew it. When they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary, she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. The next couple of weeks is going to be hectic and busy. Preparation. It's going to be tough. But there will come a day when we will return to our normal lives, our fields, wherever we come from. I don't want to return any other way except return with hearts that are filled with praise to God the Father for what He has done. I don't know what's going to happen this year. Our attendance may go down, it may go up. I don't know. We're adding a fifth night. It's more work. But when it's all done and the lights are turned off and the big green tree is pulled down and all the donkeys are put away in their pens and all that stuff, I want a heart that's filled with praise to God for what He's done. Through your work and my work, through our efforts, through what we have done through this important ministry. So my question to you this morning is this. The shepherds made known abroad what the angel had told them. What are you and I doing to make Jesus known? What are we doing to make Him known? A couple things you can do. You can take flyers home. In fact, I want you to take extras. We have more coming this next week. Take as many as you want. We'll print more. We'll order more. We'll do whatever it takes. Put them in your car. Put them in your vehicle. Hand them out to everybody you see. Make Jesus known. I'm asking Gloria and Angie to go to the back of the auditorium into the narthex there. We met this week and we're working on all of the cast and crew assignments. By the way, you all are doing a wonderful job. But we need commitments from you. I know we're doing it not four nights, but five nights. I know it's a big commitment. But we need to know what you're willing to do. And so today we really need you to say, hey, I can commit to two nights or four nights or five nights. In fact, it'd make their life a lot easier if you just commit to all five nights to do whatever they need you to do. What are you doing to make Jesus known? There will come a time in the next couple of weeks when we will be putting this out on social media. It's this new way of communication in 2018. I hate Facebook, but it's here. It's here to stay for a long time. We're going to use it. I need you to share Facebook. I need you to share social media. I need to just put it out there so the word goes out. And I want us as a church, it to be said of us, Faith Community Chapel is a place where they make Jesus known. Amen? From start to finish, from the first interaction with a traffic person with a wand in their hand to the final trip to the prayer tent, I want Jesus Christ to be known through and through this event and through our efforts together. Let's pray about this. Would you bow your heads with me? Dear Lord, we know that sometimes these big events that churches do, they lose momentum over time. People get weary, they get tired. They're not sure if we can do it another year or not. Lord, I want to thank you publicly for a congregation that has not altered their support for this important event. And Lord, right now, this is what you've called us to do. This is what you've put your hand of blessing on. This is how you've allowed us to make you known in our community and in our county, even in our state. Lord, I pray you would bless every person that is giving up their time, their energies, their efforts. Bless every person who is giving of their financial resources, of their talents to make this happen. And Lord, may Journey to Bethlehem 2018 not just be our fifth year to do this. May it not just be another successful year. May it not just be a time when we can say, oh, our church had so many thousand people come. No, no, no. Lord, help it to be a time when we can look back and say, wow, look what God did. Look how Jesus Christ was honored and glorified. Look how your name was shared and made known in this area. Lord, I pray that you would bless this event. Bless our efforts together. In a few weeks, Lord, we're going to take some extended time for prayer. I pray you'd help us to do that urgently and diligently. Right now, Lord, you know individuals in our church are praying specifically for Journey to Bethlehem. We have these prayer camels, Lord, that we've been handing out, and individuals are asking you, and we're doing it publicly today. Would you bless this event? And Lord, would you give us souls for your kingdom? Lord, would you help us to lead people to you that their lives would be forever changed by the power and grace and mercy of Jesus Christ? And Lord, for whatever is done, for whatever success happens, we will give you the honor and the glory, and we will praise your name for it. We ask all these things in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Why don't you stand? Thank you for your kind attention. Go home and read Luke chapter 2, verse 17, and ask yourself this question: what am I doing to make Jesus known? The ladies are in the back with their forms. Please take a moment. There's going to be a lot of people talking to them. Take a moment and wait and tell them what days of the week you're committed to for Journey to Bethlehem. You are dismissed. The Lord bless every one of you.